Jesus Christ was and is no ordinary man. He is the Lord and the King of the universe. He was and is God in human flesh, who made himself known to hundreds of thousands of earthlings during his brief public ministry around AD 30 in the regions surrounding Nazareth and Jerusalem. His ministry resulted in the formation of a new community of believers in God. What the Old Testament had promised and prophesied and pointed to had arrived in the divine and human Messiah, Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of the law had come as the suffering servant who became the Lamb of God, our Savior. Christ commissioned this new community of believers to keep expanding their community to the uttermost parts of the earth as long as God gave them breath. But in his commission, Jesus was clear that just as he had been persecuted and suffered in order to make his good news known to the world, so his followers would face similar tests and challenges, even persecutions, as they proclaimed his message to the world they lived in. It is in this context that the Apostle John writes his letters. Our objective in this study is to further our understanding of our distinctive nature as Christians. The immediate context is the distinctive nature of Christians as loving. In this context, John speaks to us about how overcoming false spirits is vital for us to sustain our love for God and our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It appears that John's premise is that if we are overcome by the spirit of falsehood, that we will lose our distinction of having love for God and for our brothers. Thus, being vigilant in our discerning falsehood and skilled in our deflecting falsehood are critical to fulfilling our responsibility as Christians. Let me try to say that in other words. Because the spirit of falsehood is so dangerous, we Christians must learn how to discern falsehood. And once having identified it, we must distance ourselves from it at all costs by keeping ourselves united with Christ. In addition, our text in verse 6 indicates that evidence that we are children of God will be the content or substance of our conversations that overflows from our love relationship with Christ. We find that in verse 6. It's almost as incidental, almost we miss it when we see it, but I wanted to make sure it was said in case we do miss it later on. Well, we have arrived at chapter 4 in our study of 1 John. This is a major pivot point in John's first letter. The evidence for this is found clearly in the outline for this letter from which we have been working. The overall objective of this letter is powerfully stated in John's prologue. In this summary, we proclaim a message that you might have fellowship with us. The us to which John speaks is the existing fellowship of believers in Christ who are having fellowship with each other because of their fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. John has been so delightfully and thoroughly enjoying his fellowship with God, with Jesus and his fellow believers, that he finds himself compelled to invite others into this joyful fellowship. Folks, this is our evangel. This is our evangelism. That we come to enjoy our fellowship with Jesus Christ and with his family so much that we have a message to share with the world. In order for John to effectively proclaim the message that is the basis for this unique relationship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, he must ground the message about Jesus Christ in the truth. John had been an eyewitness to the earthly life of Jesus. But even more importantly, John had been an eyewitness to the reality that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Creator. John had become a dear friend with Jesus, the Word of Life. He had heard Jesus speak, both in private conversations and in public preaching. He had seen Jesus up close as he and the other disciples had lived with him, and had watched him engage all sorts of people by helping them come to grips with the true meaning of life. John had gazed upon Jesus to more fully grasp the profound truth Jesus had declared about himself. And John had touched Jesus. He had physically touched Jesus and had become convinced that Jesus was fully human while being fully God. John was an eyewitness to the reality that Jesus was both God and human and had entered this world to become the Savior of the world. Let me put into context our text for today. The first major heading comprises two-thirds of the entire letter and goes from chapter 1, verse 5, all the way to chapter 4, verse 6. Our outline gives this section the name, Making Distinctions So the Truth Can Be Clearly Grasped. That's all the way from verse 5 of chapter 1 all the way through verse 4 or verse 6 of chapter 4. Our text for today comes from the last six verses of this major division. Our outline divides this larger section into two parts. The distinction between darkness and light, highlighting that God is light. And then the other part is the distinction between the Christian and the world, highlighting that God is righteous. So it shouldn't surprise us that our text from these last six verses serves as a culmination of all of John's attention that he's given to the distinctive differences between those who live in the light and those who live in the darkness. John's attention is now focused on teachers and prophets and the source of their messages. While our immediate context is the distinction between the Christian and the world, and John's instructions to the Christian on how to overcome the spirits of falsehood in order to be loving, it appears to be obvious that the accumulation of all these distinctions between those living in the light and those living in the darkness must be considered as the foundation on which John can now help us clearly identify true and false prophets and strengthen our walk in the light, so as to overcome the darkness. Let's familiarize ourselves with our text. The first three verses identify the leadership of two distinctly different communities, different at their core, though outwardly they may, at times, appear similar. The second three verses identify what binds together each of these two distinctively different communities. In other words, John tells us that the whole world can be divided into two communities, and they each have their common spirit or common teachings, and their common teachers or prophets. More to the point, we all live in one of these two communities. We are either in the community of Christ or in the community of the Antichrist. John leaves us with no other options. Here's what John says about the leadership of these two distinctively different communities. Verse 1, chapter 4, 1 John. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. And here's what John says binds together these two distinctively different communities, verses 4 through 6. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Remember, these first six verses of 1 John 4 mark the end of this first major section in 1 John. For three chapters, John has drawn our attention to the distinctive differences between those who live in the light and those who live in the darkness. And now he issues a very passionate warning about those who have made it their mission to persuade Christians to abandon their trust in the authentic Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Messiah. This is his warning. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John acknowledges the presence of spirits, but not all spirits are from God. Thus, we live in a world that has evil spirits and spirits that are from God. The spirits that are from God are all under the authority of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. John says that we need to test all the spirits to see if they are from God. If we don't do this, if we don't test each spirit to discern their origin, we will find ourselves listening to false prophets who will work to undermine our trust in Jesus Christ. This is a serious assignment. We must not take it lightly. In verse 2, John summarizes the test that we are to administer to every spirit. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So John identifies here that the incarnation of the Son of God distinguishes Jesus Christ of Nazareth from false spirits who may be trying to imitate Jesus. A Jesus who is not God incarnate, God in the flesh, is a counterfeit Jesus. John has spent three chapters clarifying the distinctive nature of Jesus Christ and his relationship with those who trust in him. And now he says that whoever tries to diminish either Christ's incarnation or his deity has not the Spirit of God in them, but rather the spirit of the Antichrist. Verse 3, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Simon Kiestmaker says that the word spirit is equivalent to teaching. Thus, to test a spirit is to test a teaching and its source. From where does a particular teaching originate? That is the test. In John's case, it appears that some of the believers to whom he is now writing have actually started to believe false teachers, and he is passionately telling them to stop. He is saying to them and to us, stop now listening to these false teachers, because you will be placing your trust in a lie, and the cost of following after a lie will be unspeakably costly and painful. And why is that? Because sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin is destructive in the end, even when you seem to be outsmarting its consequences at the moment. The purveyors of sin love to exploit vulnerability in your armor. This is my opportunity to share a Wayne Dernis joke. That picture is your security system that I'm trying to illustrate. The vulnerability in your security is being exploited. The purveyors of sin love to exploit vulnerability in your armor. That vulnerability may be a point of pride that resides in you, thinking you know better than Christ, or that you are more compassionate than Jesus, or that you're convinced that Jesus just doesn't understand your situation. And so, you willingly take the beautiful looking bait of bitterness or revenge or anger. But what you don't see embedded in the bait are the destructive seeds that bitterness, revenge, and anger plant in your soul. Seeds that will grow on to destructive things. So let us take heed to the warning that John gives us here in 1 John 4. It will keep us on the road of life and joy and peace. So how does John tell us to test the spirits? Now keep in mind that the meaning of spirits here is the basis or source of a teacher's or prophet's teachings. So spirits would address not only the teaching of the teacher or prophet, but also the life and behavior of that teacher or prophet. Now, what have we already seen throughout John's first letter is that John is showing us the distinguishing marks or characteristics of the children of God in contrast to the distinguishing marks of the children of the devil. A false teacher or a false prophet is one who has walked in the darkness long enough, all the while rejecting the invitations from God's Spirit to confess his rebellion and repent, to turn away from that rebellion and turn to Jesus Christ, the only source of lasting forgiveness and reconciliation with God, his Creator. Now, it's possible, maybe even likely, that a false teacher is not fully aware that he is advocating falsehood. For deceivers are also likely to have been deceived. So in their deception, they continue to deceive. Darkness has blinded their eyes. They are in great need of having the light of God's Word shine on them through the power of God's Holy Spirit. So what has the Apostle John already pointed out in his first three chapters to be the distinguishing marks of the children of God in contrast to the distinguishing marks of the children of the devil? And how do these distinctions help us identify a false teacher or an authentic teacher of God? So let's go back to chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So in 1 John 1, 5 through 7, John helps us identify the true teacher from the false teacher by encouraging us to ask, does the teacher walk in the light or does he walk in the darkness? If he claims to have fellowship with Christ while still walking in the darkness, he is a false teacher. But if he has genuine fellowship with Christ, made evident by his fellowship with other genuine believers who acknowledge their sin, appeal to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ for their forgiveness, and thus keep walking in the light, he is a true teacher. Or verse 8 of chapter 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, John wants us to ask of the teacher, does he claim to be without sin by denying that he has a sin nature? Such a denial would reveal a false teacher of God. Or verse 10 of chapter 1. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write these to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate or counselor or attorney, one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So in 1 John 1, 10 through 2, John asks, does the teacher claim to have not sinned, and thus is not in need of an advocate before God the Father, or a Savior to rescue him from his sin's consequences? Such a claim reveals a false teacher of God. Also in chapter 2, verse 3, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. So in 1 John 2, 3 through 6, John wants us to examine the teachers we listen to beyond what they say or claim. This is how we should test our teachers. Does our teacher obey Christ's commands? Does his walk match his God talk? Verse 9 of chapter 2. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. So in 1 John 2, 9 through 11, does the teacher love his brother? Do his relationships verify that he is walking in the light? If they don't, he is a false teacher. John 2, 22. John asks, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So in 1 John 2, 22 and 23, John instructs us to administer this test question of our teachers. Does he deny or does he acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Father? You see, these test questions do not stand in isolation from each other, but rather are all linked together so that we have a fuller picture of what distinguishes an authentic godly teacher from a false teacher who speaks from the spirit of Antichrist. In chapter 2, verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. This is what He has promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real and not counterfeit, just as has been taught you, remain in Him. Now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. So in verse 22 or 24 to 28, chapter 2, John particularly stresses the character of a genuine teacher of God by giving us these tests to ask of our teacher. Does the message of Christ and the Spirit of Christ remain and live in that person? Is there evidence of an ongoing, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? Here John is saying that everyone in the Christian community needs the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the message of Christ to remain in them in order to keep them from being led astray. So surely, if this is for all believers, this would be essential for teachers in the church as well. Chapter 3, verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So in verses 7 through 10 of chapter 3, John ties our defense against being led astray from the truth to two offensive weapons. First, the offensive weapon of righteousness that we join with Christ in using, because in the hands of the Son of God, righteousness is destructive of the devil's work. And second, the transformation of a person's internal disposition towards sin when he or she is born of God means he or she cannot go on sinning as a child of God. The Holy Spirit living in us will just make life miserable for us if we want to keep on sinning. We can't, it doesn't work. And so if we are born of God, the Holy Spirit's going to make life tough for us if we think we can just go on sinning. Thus, righteousness and being born of God distinguishes a child of God from a child of the devil. John expects us to use this test on the teachers we listen to. Is your teacher righteous and is he born of God? And oh, by the way, does he love his brother? Does it not make sense, therefore, that to conclude this first major section of his letter, that John would make this passionate plea to his readers, to his dear friends. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now already in the world. How then do we recognize the Spirit of God in our teachers? First, he is a self-acknowledged sinner who has been and continues to be forgiven by his confession of sins and by the atoning sacrifice of the incarnate Jesus Christ. Secondly, he is a messenger of hope because he proclaims Jesus Christ as the only sinless Son of God who conquered death and is destroying the work of the devil. Third, he is a messenger of truth, confirmed by the testimony of the Holy Spirit within each person as he or she examines the Scriptures to see if what has been taught is according to the Scriptures. His life, fourthly, his life, his walk, and his witness align with his biblical messages. And fifth, his love for Christ keeps being made evident in his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And what does John say binds together the community that is from God? And what binds together the community that is from the world? Verse 4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Here John instructs us about the power of our being born of God, thus children of God. We are born into the victory that Christ has won for us. The victory that Christ won over sin and the devil becomes our victory as we place our trust in Him. Our understanding of our relationship with Christ informs our theology or worldview. Our theology is how we view the world, how we think about the world. Theology is the study of God. Everyone has a theology. Those who say they don't believe in God have an A theology, so they can call themselves atheists. If you have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that relationship will shape your worldview. If Jesus Christ plays little to no role in your life, that reality will shape your worldview. Here again, John is saying, your worldview either comes from God or it comes from the world system. Further, John is saying, to whichever community you belong, that is the one to whom you listen and with whom you communicate. And sadly, those who belong to the world will not listen to those who belong to God. Verse 5, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So you are either from the world, that is, the world system under the spirit of falsehood coming from the devil, or you are from God and the spirit of truth. When we talk with people within our own community, we hear and understand them. But when we talk with people from the other community, they don't hear us. This is the plain evidence that we live in two different communities or two different worldviews. This tells us that if we want to communicate with people who live in the community of the world, but we speak from the viewpoint of God, we need more than great arguments. We need the Spirit of God to do His work of bringing light into the darkness and bringing sight where there is blindness, so that the message of the gospel of Christ can bring conviction and stir up repentance in the people of the godless world. So not only has John urged us to apply vigilance in discerning a false prophet so that we are not led astray from our relationship with Christ, we need also to apply this same vigilance to our prayers for those who are presently caught in the web of godless thinking and believing. And would these words of the Apostle John stir up within us a greater urgency to pray that we will all keep living in Christ's victory. Amen.